Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Take a seat. Take a seat. It is great to see so many of you here this morning. My name's Jess. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met yet, I'd love to meet you later. But my name's Jess, and I'm going to bring the word this morning. We're going to jump straight into it this morning, into the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges is a really interesting book of the Bible. I don't know if you've read it, if you've seen it, it's right there in the Old Testament. And I remember learning about it at Bible college and thinking, when are these people going to get the picture, right? Because the book of Judges is all about the Israelites. It's all about them and this cycle that they go through. And I wonder if you can remember this from a couple of weeks ago. Pastor Mark talked about it. There's this cycle that happens in Judges. See, what happens first is that the Israelites sin. They do really bad stuff. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. They run away. They get far away from God. What happens next is God sends someone to oppress them, to put them into slavery, to be like, you guys have been a little bit silly. I'm going to send someone to just oppress you. And after that, the Israelites call out to God. It's called supplication, which is an old way of saying prayer. And the kind of prayers that are like, God, please save us from these people who are oppressing us. Please save us, God. And then God sends a judge to save the Israelites. And after that, there is silence in the land. There's peace in the land for different amounts of years. And then what happens is the cycle just continues. And as you continue to read Judges, you kind of start to get annoyed with the Israelites because you're like, when are you guys going to get the picture? Like, what is going on with you guys? Like, when are you going to just stop sinning and just be okay? And there's lots of super interesting people that God sends to Israel as judges. So it's no wonder that we're talking about another one of them today to end off our Heroes series. Last week, Pastor Mark talked about Ehud. Do you remember he couldn't say the word Ehud? I don't know. I said it was Ehud, but you know, it's probably Ehud. And what does Ehud do? Well, he goes to the king at the time, King Eglon, and he goes, I've got a message from the Lord, and he stabs him in the belly, and lots of other disgusting things happen. And there's peace in the land for 80 years. What's super interesting is this guy who comes after Ehud. His name's Shamgar. And Shamgar only gets one verse in the Bible. And his claim to fame is that he once killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, which is like a cattle prod. And that's it. That's all you know about Shamgar. He becomes this judge after Ehud, and he kills some Philistines. And that's it. And then after that comes Deborah, who we're going to be talking about a little bit today to set the scene for what's going to come next. Now, get excited for this morning because more exciting and disgusting things are going to be happening today. If anyone tells you that the Bible is boring, it is definitely not PG, not today. I'm very excited to preach this morning. And let me tell you that God's got something for you today. So let's take a moment. Let's lean in. We've had an amazing time of worship. And let's just take a moment to invite God here to speak to us. God, we are so aware of your presence with us this morning. Father, I pray that as we learn, as we dive into the book of Judges, God, that you would be speaking to each of us. Thank you, God, for what you've got for us today. I pray, God, that these words that I've got, that you will speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to jump right into Judges chapter 4. If you have a Bible or your phone or something you want to follow on there. At the end of Ehud's story, after he stabs the king, we find that there is peace in the land for 80 years. Then Shamgar kills some Philistines, and now we're up to Deborah. And we start at the beginning of the cycle again. So what happens is Ehud dies, and then the Israelites start to sin. They start sinning, doing really bad things in the sight of God. So God sends them a judge. He turns them over. No, sorry, God sends him an oppressor. God turns him over to King Jabin, who is a Canaanite king. And the commander of King Jabin's army is Sisera. This is a name that we need to remember. Sisera, he's an important guy. And Sisera has 900 iron chariots, and I'm pretty sure that means that he's really important and he has a lot of manpower and can oppress the Israelites in a really, really big way. And what does Sisera do? He oppresses the Israelites for 20 years with his 900 iron chariots. That's quite a long time, 20 years. And if you didn't know, the Israelites are God's chosen people. And after 20 years of oppression, they kind of start to get a little bit sick of it, as anyone would. And they cry out to God for help and say, God, save us, send us a judge. And God does. And the cycle continues. So in comes Deborah. She's coming in to save everybody. Deborah was not only a judge, but she was a prophet. If you're sitting there wondering what the heck is a judge, well, a judge was someone who was the spokesperson for the deity. What they would do is they would sit and people would come to them and they would kind of, in this case, Deborah, would tell them what God wants for their lives. They're basically a conduit of what God wants to say to the people. And in some cases, they would kind of sort out any problems that people were having and they would judge in the land. But it's very interesting that Deborah is also a prophet, because prophets were known to be able to speak the word of God with authority. And this is exactly what Deborah does. So not only could she judge what was happening in front of her, she could actually speak about what was to come as well. Prophets have been called God's mouthpiece. And because she was a prophet and a judge, she was essentially God's mouthpiece and God's scepter. And the thing about Deborah is that she was a woman. This is a true fact, if you didn't know, that Deborah was a woman. You can laugh, it's okay. I'm going to expect lots of participation this morning, lots of amens and things like that. But Deborah was a woman, which was super unusual in the culture of the day. See, this was an ultra-patriarchal society. Men were in charge everywhere. They're the head of the home. The land is ruled by kings. Essentially, women couldn't do anything under their own authority. If they wanted to do anything, they had to ask their husbands or their fathers before they could do absolutely anything. However, it seemed that there was actually no objection to women being prophets, though, because Deborah was one, which is pretty cool. And it was actually recognized in that day that God could speak through anyone, regardless of gender, which is pretty great. All the way back in Judges. Why am I telling you this? Well, I'm telling you this because what happens next is because of what Deborah says. You with me? Alrighty. Let's do this. So next in the story, we meet Barak. And what happens is Deborah invites him and says, you need to go and fight Sisera. We've met Sisera already. He's the guy with the 900 chariots. And what Deborah does is she calls Barak to him and to her and is like, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, is saying to you. Go and fight Sisera and I will give you the victory. This is a sure thing, right? So, okay, go and fight Sisera. I'm going to give you the victory, says the Lord. And Barak, he's a little bit thick. Well, I think so. In verse 8, he says, I will go, but only if you go with me. Only if you go with me. I think he's a little bit scared, old Barak. He needs someone to come and hold his hand a little bit. And what does Deborah say, verses 9 and 10? Very well, she replied, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture. For the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. Yeah. And you can kind of feel the sting of this because of the patriarchal society, right? Ooh. What are you doing, Barak? Like, this thing is a sure thing. You're going to go in and you're going to win, no matter what. but you need Deborah to come with you. Oh, jeepers. What are you doing? Well, what's interesting about this verse is Deborah talking about herself when she says that the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. Is she talking about herself or is she talking about someone else? Well, that remains to be seen. So Deborah goes up with him and they take their 1,000 warriors, which he needed to take, to go and fight Sisera. And Sisera kind of finds out that this is happening and he gets ready to fight. And what happens when they attack is they're ready, they're about to attack, they're like riding down the hill and Sisera's armies just fall apart. You can imagine, it's a bit like a movie scene, you know, like Braveheart, they're riding in on their horses and their chariots and everything and they're going into fight and all of a sudden all of the horses just get spooked and like everyone just gets thrown off their chariots and everyone's scrambling over each other to try and find weapons and anything they can to stay alive and then they all die. They all die. Barak's army just wipes out Sisera's army. And every one of them is dead. That's what it says in the Bible. Well, every one of them except one. Sisera. Old sneaky man just like hops off his chariot and runs away. He's running away. He's escaping. But remember, actually, even though God gave them this victory, that the honor doesn't get to go to Barak. It goes to a woman. And we're about to meet her, because she's not Deborah. Her name is Jael. Let's backtrack to verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law Hobab, had moved away from the other members of his tribe and pitched his tent by the oak of Zaananim near Kadesh. What? Alrighty. What is this totally random verse doing in there? What the heck? What does this have to do with anything? This is why these stories are so interesting. Because they'll just chuck a random verse in there as if it pertains to something. And it's just kind of there. But it does matter. And I'll tell you why. So Heber, this guy, he's a Kenite. Kenites are a bit like gypsies. They live a bit of a nomadic lifestyle. And it's significant that he's pitched his tent away from everyone else because where everyone else kind of lives in their normal brick or whatever they made their houses of that day, he gets his family and they go and live in tents somewhere away out of civilization. And Heber was family friends with Jabin, who's the guy who Sisera serves. And his wife was named Jael. See, this seemingly random piece of information is actually super important and so interesting because it ties in the two parts of the story. And in comes Jael. Jael's our hero. She's who we're talking about today. Verse 17, if you're following along, we're going to go through this. Meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin. So they're good friends. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come into my tent, come in, don't be afraid." You know it's going to be a good story when it starts with "don't be afraid," right? But Sisera doesn't have any reason to be afraid, so he went into her tent and she covered him with a blanket. Now, he's there because his boss is friends with Heber. So, obviously, Jael's going to be my friend, so I'm going to go to her tent. Verse 19. "Please give me some water," he said. "I am thirsty." So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. Why didn't she give him water? It's a bit weird. Perhaps because milk makes you sleepy, right? Verse 20, "Stand at the door of the tent," he told her. "If anybody comes in and asks you if there is anyone here, say no." Verse 21. So when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, get excited. Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg, much like this one, in her hand. Just quietly creeping up. And then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. Isn't the Bible hilarious? She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground in his head, and he died. Of course he died! How do you stay alive when someone drives a tent peg through your head? It's not a thing. Of course he died. Isn't the Bible just hilarious? You're like, okay, yeah, definitely. That'll probably kill him. That's probably what's going to happen. And I love the imagery of this, other than the fact that it's very gross. And can you imagine this? Yeah, no thanks. I'm good. I'd rather not have that happen to me. It's so gross, but it's so powerful. Because this thing, this isn't light. If you drove this through someone's head with enough force, it's going to kill them. Verse 22. When Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, come and I will show you the man that you're looking for. How does she know that he's looking for her? So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with the tent peg through his temple. Ugh, gross. But this is obviously significant that she's picked the temple. Why don't you do this with me? Just feel your temple. There we go. It's not weird. We're all doing it together. It's a little bit soft there, isn't it? It feels a bit different. What happens in this part of your skull, that's where all the parts of your skull meet. So it's really soft in there. And if you drove something through it, in fact, if someone punched you there, you'd probably get a concussion pretty fast. But if they punched you hard enough, you could die. So she knows somehow that by getting this tent peg and sticking it in the temple, he's going to die. That's what's going to happen. So on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. And from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him. Wow, we've just done a whole chapter of the Bible. This is amazing. But here's what you need to know about Jael. Jael's not an Israelite. She's not a Canaanite either. She's not on either side of this battle. She has no stake, no pun intended, in the battle. She has nothing. The only thing that she has is that, as it says before, her husband is on friendly terms with King Jabin, the Canaanite king. So why does she do it? Why does she do this? It seems kind of random, doesn't it? She does it because she's sympathetic to the Israelites, because they've been oppressed for 20 years by Sisera. But remember that this is a patriarchal society. So she's actually not supposed to do anything without her husband's permission. In this tent place where they lived, she would have actually had her own tent. So her inviting a man into her tent who wasn't her husband, that's pretty significant. And actually, while she was doing this, she was violating three fundamental social norms of the day. I gotta get this right. Number one, in offering hospitality to Sisera, she's violating her husband's right as a male to invite other males over to his house. Number two, in killing Sisera, she violates the covenant between her husband Heba and Sisera's supervisor, the Canaanite king. And number three, in killing Sisera, who has sought hospitality in her house, she violates the fundamental right of guests. I mean, I think if you're invited over to someone's house for dinner, you probably don't expect they're going to put a tent peg through your head. That's probably not what's going to happen. That's fairly accepted in society. But actually, in this society here, hospitality towards strangers was one of the highest social values in that society, even higher than a male taking responsibility for the care of his children. Isn't that crazy? So it's a super risky thing that she does here. But what she does is she fulfills Deborah's prophecy. The prophecy that said that God's victory is going to come at the hands of a woman. So this is her. This is the woman. And in this moment, Jael's presented with an opportunity here. She wants to be in line with God, and she's sympathetic towards the Israelites. And so she's going to right what she believes is wrong. It's an act of faith, her doing this. She knows that it's an enormous act of treachery to even kill someone, but to kill the commander of the army. But she did it anyway. She knows she's going to get in a lot of trouble, but she did it anyway. And actually, the proof is in the pudding, as they say, because they win. Because God gives them the victory, as Deborah said, would happen. Have you ever been in a scenario like this? Not one where you're going to put a tent peg through someone's temple, but been presented with an opportunity to make a choice. Anyone? Everyone. We have opportunities every day to make a choice. Jael had the opportunity to choose what to do in that moment. So Sisera's come across her path here. She's in the right place at the right time. And now she has the opportunity to do something about it. And it wasn't enough for her to just be there at the right place at the right time. She actually had to take the opportunity that came her way. Having to do something, having the opportunity to do something, sometimes feels like there's an open door right in front of you, right? And all you got to do is step through it. And sometimes it's like you're looking through there and you know that you have to step through it. And that's the next step. That's what Jael does. She steps through the door. She takes hold of that opportunity because who knows when that's going to come again. And I wonder if this morning you're standing at an open door. I wonder if you feel a little bit like Jael and you're presented with an opportunity that's right in front of you, that's right there. You're looking through an open door at what could happen next. I believe God wants to say to us today that some of us are standing in front of open doors. Some of you are standing in front of open doors and you're standing there, you're in the right place, you're there at the right time, and the door is open to you. The opportunity has come your way, and all you got to do is step through. You've got this opportunity that's right in front of you, that's right there, but you're waiting. You're waiting. Because you just want to be sure. And sometimes we do this thing, right? We're standing there. We're in the right place. We're at the right time. This opportunity is right here. And we stand there and we go, oh. Yeah, I think I'm probably going to go and pray about it for a little bit longer. Yeah, maybe going to see what God thinks. Yeah, just make sure that this is exactly what he wants for me. Yeah, I'm probably going to go and do that. Or maybe we stand there and we're thinking, yeah, I can see that. I can see this opportunity in front of me. Maybe, though, I want to go talk to someone else about it. Yeah. Go and talk to them and see what they think. See if they maybe think that this is a good idea as well. Yeah, probably I'm going to go and do that. And we go away. And we stand there, paralyzed by indecision. Paralyzed by fear of what might happen next. And, you know, maybe it's because you can see what's ahead, but you're not really sure that you actually want it. You're not sure that you actually want to step through that door and take hold of the opportunity. Maybe it's something that you've prayed about and you've longed for ages, for a long time. And now that it's here, you're not sure if you want it anymore. You're just not sure. Or it said this thing looks really great, but it also looks really difficult. Elisu is just, you just know that if you step through that door and you take that opportunity, it's going to take so much out of you. It's going to take so much effort and hard work. So you stand there waiting. Just waiting. If that's you today, I have a word for you today. Open doors don't stay open when you start resenting them for the responsibility that they bring into your life. They don't stay open. What would have happened if JL didn't take this opportunity? Literally, the weight of the Israelite world stood on her shoulders, whether she knew it or not. But what would have happened if she didn't take the opportunity? Because that opportunity was not going to come around again. It's not going to. And open doors don't stay open when you start to resent the responsibility they bring into your life. See, nothing comes from nothing. We know this. Nothing comes from doing nothing. Nothing comes from standing here waiting in front of the open door, paralyzed by fear. And in that moment, we have two choices. We can either feed our fear or we can feed our faith. We can either feed our fear or we can feed our faith. I can guarantee you, right, that JL picked up this tent peg with trembling hands. It's not like she's creeping up to Sisera and she's like, I'm loving the fact that I've got to do this right now. No, she knew that this is probably going to be blood everywhere. She's going to get blood on her hands. She's just waiting for Sisera to fall asleep, hoping that she's getting the right spot in the temple. But she took action, didn't she? She stepped through that door. She decided that she was in a place where she could do something and that she was going to. And actually, God used her in a massive way to bring about his plans. See, we can either feed our fear or we can feed our faith. See, faith is fueled by action. Faith is fueled by the stepping through the door. Fear is fueled by inaction. And we feed our fear when we stand paralyzed by indecision, when we stand waiting until we're comfortable, waiting until we've got the right word from someone, or someone literally comes and slaps us in the face and tells us, this is what God wants you to do. Waiting to be ready. Let me tell you that if you're waiting to be ready, it's never going to come. It's never coming. You will never be ready. So do it afraid. That's what JL did. You know, neither of these things, neither fear nor faith is comfortable, actually. None of them are comfortable, but I would rather live my life stepping out in faith and seeing what God might do than standing there paralyzed, just in case it's bad, just in case something happens and I might have to actually get up and do something. I'd rather live my life out of faith than stepping through the door, because faith is fueled by action. Faith thrives on that stuff. It loves it when you step through the door and you take the thing. Fear is fueled by inaction. And let me tell you that if that's you today, God is standing on the other side of the door and he's saying, come on, what are you doing? Why are you standing there? I gave you this opportunity, so what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And you know, it wouldn't be faith if we knew exactly what was coming, would it? It wouldn't. See, I don't know that JL knew it was coming. I don't know. And I don't think actually that we would even need God if we knew what was coming. You might say to me, Jess, I just don't have the strength. I just don't have the courage required to step through the door. Or even, I have no open doors. All of the doors in front of me are shut. There is nothing. To that I would ask you, are you feeding your fear or are you feeding your faith? Which one? Are you spending your time living a life stuck in your pre-established boundaries that are safe and comfortable? Or are you choosing to do something with the life that you've been given? Are you choosing to step out in faith? Are you feeding your fear or are you feeding your faith? Let me tell you that fear will do its very best. It will try really hard to limit your life, to limit everything that you do. Whereas faith will expand your life beyond anything that you can imagine. And you know, each of us has a unique life. We each have unique opportunities that come our way. Sure, maybe the fate of Israel's not sitting on your shoulders, but each of us have a unique life. You are not the same as the person sitting in front of you or behind you or next to you. You are you. You are unique. You get opportunities that I don't get. You get opportunities that the person next to you doesn't get. You get given one life, one unique life, and God has a purpose for you in it. And if you're standing at the door today, if you are that person that I'm speaking to who's standing at the door and it's wide open in front of you, I want to say to you, do it. Do it. Step through the door. God is waiting on the other side. He's like egging you on. He's almost daring you to step through this thing. He's like, come on, I've given you this opportunity. Just take it. Just watch. He's waiting to grow your faith. Because as soon as you step through that door, it's like you breathe a sigh of relief and God is right there with you, growing your faith. Growing your faith. So you can either stay in the safe place. You can either stay in this safe place of fear, or you can step out into the faith place, into the place where God is going to expand your life more than anything. And that is what I came to say to you today. That this is what it means to live the Christian life. What it means is actually stepping out of the place of fear, the place of safety, if it even is safety, false safety maybe. It's stepping out of the place of safety and out of the place where we kind of know everything and into the place where, yeah, we can't see exactly what's going to happen, but that's what faith is. Where God wants to expand your life more than anything that you could ever imagine. I could tell you countless stories about the way that God has expanded my life because I've been afraid, because I've been able to take the step. And there's also plenty of times when I haven't. And let me tell you, every time that I haven't stepped through the door, I've regretted it. I've regretted it. Every time that I've let myself live a smaller life than God had planned for me, I've regretted it. Because every time I've stepped through that door, God has provided in stupidly amazing ways. In incredible ways. So where do you need to step out of your safe place and step into the faith place this morning? I'm going to invite the band up with me. Where in your life do you need to say no to fear? Do you need to say, nah, not anymore? And take the bold step and take the opportunity that's in front of you. So this is what it means to live a life with Jesus. This is what it means to live the Christian life. Stepping out into places where we have a lot of faith, but we know that God is with us. It's like that song, Another in the Fire. We may not be in the fire, but God is always with us everywhere that we go. Everywhere that we go. So what do you need to take hold of this morning? Perhaps it's that you've never even taken hold of faith in general. Perhaps it's that you've been standing at the place where you feel safe. You feel like maybe there's something more to this life. Maybe there's something more that I could do. You've thought about God a little bit. Just a little. But you haven't actually taken that step of faith. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And I also want to give an opportunity to those who are standing in front of an open door. I want to impart courage to you this morning. Impart faith to you. And for those also who feel like all the doors in front of them are closed, I want to pray for you as well. So let's pray together. Now, this first one's an opportunity. If you've never taken that faith step, I'm going to ask you to do something a little scary. And I want you to, just as you are, with every head bowed, every eye closed, just raise your hand just a little bit. Your God sees you. God sees what's going on inside of you. Father, I thank you for those who have their hands raised, God. I pray that as they've taken this step this morning, God, that you would expand their lives beyond anything that they could imagine, Father. We thank you that you are the God of expansion. You are the God who sees our faith and doubles it and triples it. I thank you for their courage. Jesus, come into their lives right now. We impart faith this morning. We impart you today. And if you're standing in front of an open door, you don't know how to take that opportunity, we're going to do it together today. We're going to do it together. And as I said, faith is fueled by action, so I'm going to ask you to do something. If that is you, I want you to stand right now. You standing up is you stepping through the door. Great. Anyone else? Come on, have the courage to step through the door this morning. Have the courage to step through. So good. Come on, I'm just going to give you like 5 more seconds. If that's you, if you're wrestling, just do it. Just stand up, just step through the door. I'm going to pray for you. God, for those who have stepped through the door this morning, Father, thank you for their faith. Thank you for their courage. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do now in their lives. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do next. And I pray that as they've done that today, Father, that you will continue to give them the courage that they need to keep stepping through the door, to keep on. And those opportunities, God, I thank you, God, that you are going to expand them in Jesus' name. And for anyone who you feel like all the doors in front of you are closed, just stick your hands out. God, I pray for everyone in this room today. Lord, today we choose faith. We choose to feed our faith. We don't choose fear anymore. We choose faith. Lord, I pray that in those little moments where we have the choice to choose between fear and faith, God, that in those moments you will meet us there and you will give us the courage we need to choose faith instead. We choose faith this morning, God. And I pray that as we're sitting here, Father, your presence would just be among us. God, wash through us, Jesus, with that faith. God, with the faith that you give us, we take hold of it now. We take hold of it now, Jesus. And we thank you, God. Thank you that you don't call us to live small lives, that you call us to live big lives. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this song, "Who the Sun Sets Free is Free Indeed." And we are free because we have faith. And we're going to keep singing and keep worshiping our God this morning.